morning. Please keep your Bibles open at that passage on page 1226 and let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your word, that it is alive and active, and we pray that it would do its work this morning and speak to us. Amen. Have you ever done one of those tests where you answer questions, each answer has a score, and then you add up the scores and it tells you something about yourself? The most recent test like this that I did was the love language test. It's a way of finding out what makes you feel loved, and it can be really helpful in relationships. It holds the key to finally realizing why someone you love never seems that grateful for all the little gifts you bring home. It's because the way they feel loved is actually in what you say or whether you empty the dishwasher. Have a go at it sometime if you haven't already. That's the test, not emptying the dishwasher. It's good to do that. A guy called Robert Law, a minister in Edinburgh in the late 19th century, wrote about John's first letter, and he called his studies the tests of life. To be a Christian in John's language is to know God and to enjoy a personal relationship with him that is eternal life, both now and for the future. If you remember, John tells us the reason for writing his letter in chapter 5, so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life. Robert Law called his studies the tests of life because he believed that in 1 John, three tests are given by which we may judge whether we possess eternal life or not. In Will's sermon last week, in the earlier part of chapter 2, we touched on two of these tests, whether we are obeying God's commands, and secondly, whether we love one another. The third test that we move on to in our passage today is what we believe about Jesus. And for John, this test was really important. He was writing probably to a group of churches that was being confronted with false teaching about Jesus. And so in our passage today, in verse 26, we saw another reason why John is writing his letter. He says, to warn you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So the first of two things we're going to look at today is beware of lies. And that's really verses 18 to 23. Beware of lies. John twice tells his readers that this is the last hour. For Christians, the first coming of Jesus marked the beginning of the last days, essentially the time between Jesus' first and his second coming. John is convinced that not only was it the last days, but that within this, they were in the last hours. We know from what Jesus said that there would be false Christs and false prophets appearing. And John says that the coming of many antichrists proves that it is one of the last hours. That's the sense of it. And we are still living in a last hour today. In the Bible, only John uses the phrase antichrist. The early church expected that a mighty figure of evil would appear at the end of time. But here John is not interested in a future evil individual. His concern is for his readers, and that the spirit of Antichrist, that opposition to Jesus, who he is, his righteousness and his truth, that spirit was out and about. And again, it's the same for us today. Here in 1 John, the Antichrists have shown themselves by spreading false teaching. In verse 19, we read that they were part of the church to which John is writing. But now they have left and cut themselves off, perhaps because they had failed to win people over to their way of thinking. The fact that they have left is clear evidence that they did not belong. For if they were truly part of the church, they would have persevered and stayed. If we belong to Christ, then we belong to his people. And the mark of belonging is to continue in fellowship. We need to encourage one another in the things that matter most when the going gets tough. The churches that John is writing to have challenges both inside and out, and he wants them to be aware of the lies that are circulating and be able to hold on to the truth that they know already. Because he does affirm them in their faith. In verses 20 and 21, he says, I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you do. The Christians in these churches know the truth of the gospel already. They have heard it, and not just heard it, but they know it. And the reason they have heard it and responded to it is because they have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's been God's work from beginning to end. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is as the Spirit of truth to guide people into all truth. And that's what he's done in these churches, in all of you, John says. And so they are well placed to spot the lies when they come. So beware of liars, John says. That's pretty abrupt, isn't it? I remember someone I knew who'd been told by her teacher at primary school that she was a liar. It had stayed with her into adulthood and was made more difficult by the fact that her teacher, now retired, was part of the church. John talks about liars quite a lot. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie. If we say we know God, but do not do as he commands, we are a liar. If we say we love God, but hate our brother, we are a liar. But the person who denies that Jesus is the Christ is the liar extraordinaire. The lie that was being spread in the church was that Jesus was not the Christ, the Messiah, and that he was not the Son of God. The lie went that Jesus was born and died just as a man, that he had divine power in him only temporarily from his baptism to just before he died. So there was denial that Jesus is the Christ or the Son, and that the man Jesus and the eternal Son are the same person. They were rejecting a key doctrine of Christianity, the incarnation, that the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took on humanity in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And in becoming man, the Son of God took on human nature in addition to his divine nature. In a mysterious way, he was 100% God and 100% man. John began this letter with words that echo his gospel. He who was from the beginning, the Word of life, who was with the Father, has appeared to us, and we have heard him, seen him, and touched him. God and man. Beware of lies that say that Jesus is not the Messiah, the Son of God. Because if you deny the Son, verse 22 and 23 say, you also deny the Father, and you have no real relationship with God the Father. We cannot be in a right relationship with God if we deny who Jesus is. Jesus has already said in verse 1 of this chapter that only the Son can bring us to God the Father. So the flip side is that if you acknowledge the Son, a relationship with God is amazingly yours. Everything depends on what a person and a church believe about Jesus. John knew he was involved in a battle for truth, and he speaks strongly. It's not about different insights into the person of Jesus that can just jog along together. It's about lies and truth. And it's the same for us today. There is a battle for truth going on. There are religions and sects today who say that Jesus was not God, but a man who only came into being when he was born. That he's not part of the Trinity, that he was just a prophet or a moral teacher. That on his death, Jesus was enlightened and somehow merged with the Godhead. The New Testament and Jesus himself do not leave room for these views on who Jesus was. We learn a lot from other belief systems, but if they deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John would say that people who follow them cannot have a relationship with the Father. Jesus said that no one comes to the Father except through him, and it's reinforced here. Our culture today would say that there is no one truth, that Christianity is just one package on the shelf in a religious and ideological supermarket. People say, if it works for you, I'm really happy for you, but it's not for me. We all have our own beliefs. Another thing you hear is that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it sincerely. There is no one truth, and we no longer believe in anything objective out there that corresponds to reality. But in other areas of our lives, we're not content to act on that basis. Your child might see some lovely red berries and think that they're so beautiful that they will be tasty and couldn't possibly harm. But you would not allow your child to proceed on the sincerity of that belief. You can be sincerely wrong. Hitler believed it was the right thing to do to exterminate Jews, and many sincerely followed him in that. But we know he was wrong. And on a lighter note, my husband Paul and I had a friendly argument that went on for ages as to which county Wolverhampton is in. No, I've no idea why we thought it was something worth arguing about either. Paul sincerely believed that it is in Staffordshire, but he was sincerely wrong because, as everyone knows, Wolverhampton is in the West Midlands. John would say that some beliefs are true and others false. Deciding what we make of Jesus matters. We need to beware of lies. We must make sure that within the church, as well as in our witness to the world, we hold on to the truth that we see here this morning, that Jesus was God from the beginning, and that Christ came to earth as a human at a particular point in history. The danger is that the church doesn't stand out from the world around us and fails to be distinct, and that we will let go of the truth and merely be absorbed into the growing menu of a spiritual marketplace with nothing to offer. I'm sure, like me, you meet people who say they are a Christian and believe in God. John would say that this is not enough. To know the Father, people must acknowledge the Son. We need to be committed to believing, living, and passing on God's truth. Our vision document says that in our church, we want Jesus Christ to be exalted as our only Lord and Saviour. That people can have a relationship with God through the work of Jesus is the good news we must be bringing to Newbury. Any other position is not of the truth. So beware of lies. And secondly, and more briefly, John says, hold on to the truth. From verse 24 onwards. These verses are about how we stay on course as a Christian, how we hold on to the truth and go on growing into the person Jesus wants us to be. There's a key word that appears at least 5 times in these verses. It's remain or continue. John loves it. It's got the idea of making a settled home in your walk with Jesus. And it doesn't happen automatically. Verse 24 says that we must make sure that what we've heard from the beginning remains in us. If we want to keep going and growing as Christians, then we must allow the truth of God in Jesus and in his word, the Bible, to settle in our minds and hearts as its permanent home. It's about going deeper and more fully into the truths we've been aware of from the beginning of our Christian lives. It's about finding new meaning and understanding, possibly in familiar places. You may remember that a group of us this term are looking at Luke's Gospel over 7 sessions. This week we looked at the story of the prodigal son. And if I'm honest, it's easy to think, oh, it's that story again, I know that one. But this week it came alive to me in a new way. I wonder how it was that you became a Christian. It may have been a gradual thing. You may have a particular moment when you decided to become a follower of Jesus. You may not. But what you will have heard and accepted over time or in an instant is the message of the gospel, that God loved you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for you, that you may be forgiven and have eternal life. John says, see that the gospel message you have heard remains in you. Remember when it was all fresh, what it was that moved you, and hold on to that truth. For me, it was the story of Zacchaeus, who had but one chance to respond to Jesus. And it was more about the attractiveness of Jesus than my sense of sin. For you, it will have been something different. But don't forget that timeless message that has not changed. Hold on to the truths of the faith and go deeper into his word on your own and in the company of others. Our vision document says that here at St. Nick's, the Bible is central to what we believe about God and how we live for him. We read in 2 Timothy that a mark of the last days is that people will give up on sound doctrine and instead find teachers that will simply say what they want to hear. We must hold on to the truth that we find in God's word. And the second thing we need, which also goes back to our decision to follow Jesus, is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We rely on the Holy Spirit to even begin our Christian life. And so we need to continue to walk with the Holy Spirit as we go on. And he will keep us in the truth. It is the Holy Spirit who taught us at the start, who moved us personally, who enabled us to see the truth about Jesus. John says that we don't need any new teaching, for what the Spirit has taught us has been the truth. We want to continue to be a church. Our vision document says where the Holy Spirit is at work, where we experience his touch, people come to know Jesus and grow in his gifts and fruit. So we continue to need God's word and his Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible, and we need the Bible because it's from there that the Holy Spirit teaches us. If we have God's word in our hand and his Spirit in our heart, we have everything we need to work out what is a lie, to understand truth, to hold on to it, and to remain in him. And as we remain in him, our final verses tell us, we can be sure that we will stay on course to the end, living our lives in the right way and able to be confident when Jesus comes again. Just before I pray, we're going to take a moment to reflect just on our own. Nick is going to play for us, and for just a couple of minutes we'll be quiet. I wonder, what is the next step for you this morning? It will be different for each of us. It might be that you need to take a good look at who Jesus is, or finally make a decision to follow him. Perhaps you recognise that somewhere along the way you've become wishy-washy in your faith and your witness, and you've compromised on the truth. Maybe you've strayed from your roots, stopped growing as a Christian, and need to get back into God's word, perhaps with others. Perhaps you need a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit this morning. So let's take a moment just quietly to think about our own next step. Lord, we thank you that you know what it is that we are each thinking in our hearts. We know, you know what it is that we need to respond to. We pray that you would take us deeper, whatever that means for each of us, that you would help us to remain in you, hold on to the truth, and walk with you. Amen.